Good morning, friends. Our scripture reading for today is from John chapter 14, verses 15 to 21, and verses 25 to 29. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but with the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. You have heard me tell you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you love me, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father because the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Cheryl. Good morning. I want to wish you a happy Mother's Day to all the mothers in this room. Want to wish you a day filled with connection and joy with your loved ones today. Maybe for some of you, a day of reconnection with loved ones. And I also pray that you would know and experience God's tender love towards you today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for days like today, where we get to honor mothers, honor the sacrifice that they've made. But we also know that days like today are both beautiful and filled with connection and love and honor. We also know that days like today are filled with tension. And we pray that you would be with all your people today. To those who are celebrated today, we pray that these celebrations would lead them to the deeper experience of your tender love towards them. To those who experience strain on days like today, we also pray that they would experience your tender love towards them in their strain and in their discomfort. We thank you, God, that you bring your love and comfort to all people. And so as we turn our attention to your word, we ask that you would lead us into an encounter with your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right, well, a couple of weeks ago, I launched us into a series on the Holy Spirit, and today is going to serve a little bit like a summary of where we've been so far, because next week we are taking quite a dramatic left turn in this series, staying in this series, but quite the dramatic left turn. Next week I will be speaking on what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and then the week after that we will conclude this series on Pentecost Sunday, like good Pentecostals, focusing on what is the baptism of the Spirit, bringing in things like the gift of speaking in tongues, and what Pentecostalism might actually be all about. A few weeks ago, I talked about the Holy Spirit's work in our adoption and that the Holy Spirit wants to work in your life, not simply for you to affirm a theological statement. Do you believe that today? He wants more than that. He's not working simply to get you to conceptually understand that the God of the universe is a father to you. He desires, yes, that you would theologically grasp the beauty and the wonder of all of these things that we have in the gospel, but he also desires that you would actually experience the actual love of the Father toward you today. That's an actual experience that's spoken about over and over and over again in the scriptures. Paul says it like this in Romans 8:14, "For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children." Paul says earlier in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, he says, "Because of Jesus, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through whom? The Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." See, these are not simply theological statements to affirm. Paul is talking about a real experience of God's Spirit bringing you into a deeper revelation of God's love at the level of your heart. In John 14, Jesus brings us into some of the mystery of how all of this works out. He says in verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it does not see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you." Jesus goes on to say, "But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and remind you of everything that I have told you." Think about that for a moment. According to the words of Tyler Staton in his book, The Familiar Stranger, his book on the Holy Spirit, Tyler Staton writes, "According to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is a particular kind of teacher, one who helps you remember. To put it plainly, the Holy Spirit has no original content. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is entirely about translating the teachings and promises of Jesus in a way that forms us at the deepest level, rewriting our neural pathways and enabling us to embody our redemption. The Holy Spirit pushes the teachings of Jesus from the head, where they can be understood, down into the heart, where they can heal our emotions and become a new foundation for us to live from." Several weeks ago, Chris preached on the story of the prodigal son. How many of you remember Chris's sermon on the parable of the prodigal son? We started there as the launching point on our series on the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you might be asking yourself, what does a story about a father's love toward his wayward and reckless son have anything to do with the Holy Spirit? And I would say, absolutely everything. Absolutely everything. Because if you think about it, it's not just the son who takes away his father's inheritance and squanders it away that's the prodigal in the story. The father, as it turns out, is also a prodigal. Now, prodigal is a word that comes from the Latin, and it means lavish. The definition of prodigal means given to extravagant expenditure, lavish, or even actions seen as wasteful. And that's why the son is called the prodigal, because he squanders his father's wealth in lavish living in that far country. But if you consider the story of the prodigal son, it's not just the younger son who runs to that far country and squanders his father's wealth. That's the only thing that is prodigal in this story. Jesus is announcing to his listeners that in the story, God turns out to be a prodigal as well. And he does this by describing the son's journey home when the son comes to his senses. As the son is sheepishly and shamefully coming home, smelling like a pig slop, with the sole desire to repent and compensate. Do you see what the son is doing in this story? He says to himself while he's longing to eat from a pig trough, he says, When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers.'" This is what I call confessing and compensating. I'll confess, and then I'll try to earn my place in the Father's house. I'll try to earn my place through service, dutiful service. And this is the definition of a graceless religion, right? I know I screwed up, but I promise, if you just give me another chance, I promise to be better from now on. How many of you have ever said that to the Lord? If you just give me another chance, I promise to be better. And the scandal of Jesus' teaching is that as the son is way off and the father sees him and runs to him and picks up his tunic and springs towards his lost and wayward son, as the son is trying to confess his rehearsed speech to his father, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Yes, all of that is true. 100% true statement from the son. And just before the son is about to say, "So please make me one of your servants in the household," the father cuts him off. He hugs him. He says, "Go, quick, get the royal robes, get the sandals, put a ring on his finger, bring the fattened calf. It's time to celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Who's really the extravagant and lavish and, dare I say, wasteful character in the story? It's the father, who lavishly pours out his love and forgiveness on a son who doesn't deserve it, and he does it anyway. And yes, we can conceptually understand this story, but in the world that we inhabit day to day, this is not our experience of the world that exists outside these walls, or even, dare I say, inside these walls. Relationships rarely operate on what we see in this parable. Most human relationships do not operate on a grace like this that's described in the story. We see in the story that the father refuses to give his rebellious son what his rebellious son deserves. Rather, he gives him what he needs. What does he need? He needs forgiveness, love, restoration, and inclusion into the family. He lavishly pours out love upon his deepest longings, the son's deepest longings, the son's deepest need. And so this story, though we can understand it in principle, most of us in the day-to-day trenches of everyday life live outside of an experience of this kind of love. Can I get a witness to that? And this is what the Holy Spirit desires to do on you, to you, and in you, and through you. He wants to take these words, these teachings, these parables, these promises from Jesus, and translate them in a way that forms us at the deepest level, rewriting our neural pathways and enabling us to embody our redemption. The Holy Spirit pushes the teachings of Jesus from the head, where they can be understood, down into the heart, where they can heal our emotions and become a new foundation for us to live from. When the love of God becomes the foundation of your life, the bedrock of your life, this is when you experience a kind of righteousness, peace, and joy that the world knows not of, what Jesus is talking about in John 14. A.W. Tozer states that this is the difference between knowing something explicitly and knowing something implicitly. Our explicit knowledge is the way that we know God intellectually. Our implicit knowledge is the way we know God relationally and experientially. And listen, the depth and duration of your joy is directly connected to the object that you're seeking for joy. Let me say that again. The depth and duration of your joy is directly connected to the object that you're seeking for joy. Your joy in life is connected to the things that you're looking to, hoping that they will bring you joy. Can I get a witness on this? So the question is, who are you looking to for joy? What are you looking to for ultimate joy in this life? I want to tell you the story about my friend Jamie and the hamburger. A good friend of mine named Jamie was having a horrible day. She was just having the worst, terrible, no good day. It was a hard day at work. The kids didn't listen to her in the art class. She was pregnant, so physically she was uncomfortable the entire day. Hormonally, she was all over the map. She didn't sleep well. She was tired. The day just kept dragging on and on and on, and she couldn't wait for the day to finish. Anyone ever have a day like that? And the thing that sustained her through her horrible, no good day was the thought of after work, she was going to meet her husband, Pat, at the Blackfin pub in Comox, and they were going to eat burgers together. Some of us have been to the Blackfin. Yes, true story. So the whole day that's sustaining her is burgers with my husband at the Blackfin pub. And so quitting time comes. She walks over to the Blackfin, meets her husband. They sit down. She's like, I will have the cheeseburger with everything on it. And the cheeseburger comes, and then suddenly she notices that the bun is kind of soggy. And as she picks it up, the bun had soaked up so much grease that it's so soggy that it started to fall apart in her hands as she was eating it. You know, like the tomato slid out. And as the burger starts to fall apart in her hands, she physically starts and emotionally starts to fall apart. Anyone ever been there? She started crying in the Blackfin pub in front of her husband. And her husband, who's so clueless, is like, honey, what's wrong? What happened? And she said, I kid you not, I quote, my burger is falling apart. That's the source of her problem right there, right? She's like, my whole life is ruined because the burger is falling apart. Now, she's told this story to my wife and I, and my wife, who's a counselor and super empathetic, she's like, I totally get you, Jamie, in those moments. And your callous, hard-hearted pastor listened to that story, and I said, I blurted out, that poor burger. That poor burger. Listen, someone's got to defend the helpless, right? Defenseless hamburger, right? Do you get what I'm saying here? What am I saying? I'm saying this. A hamburger was never meant to hold the weight of your hopes or your dreams or your joy. Anyone? It doesn't have the strength, the fortitude, the constitution to uphold the longings and demands of the human heart. And so it's just a picture of how many of us, we attach our ultimate joy, our ultimate sense of security, our hope, and things that are infinitely small in this life, that cannot carry the weight of the deepest longings of the human heart. But when the real experiences of the love of God become your abiding joy in this life, you placing your hopes, your dreams, your joy, your future into the hands of someone who can actually sustain you in all the seasons of life is living in the love of the Father, your ultimate hope and your ultimate joy today. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to impress upon your heart today. See, if you are in Christ, you are a son or daughter of the Most High, the most important person in the universe, and he looks down upon you with delight and affection. In Christ, you are fully known, fully loved, fully accepted by the most important person in all of the universe. And the Holy Spirit works in our hearts that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt the love of the Father. If you are in Christ today, he will never leave you nor forsake you, and that's a joy that you can have that will never fade, and it will never perish. Listen, Jesus died so that you would be cleansed and forgiven and made fit to receive the presence of the Holy Spirit residing upon you and within you. And that's what this series is all about. You cannot adequately experience the Christian life without experiencing the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is experiencing the Holy Spirit. He's the promise of the new covenant that all of the people in the old covenant longed for. In the Old Testament, in the old covenant, people's access to the manifest presence of God was heavily, heavily mediated. Your access to the manifest presence of God was mediated through priests and sacrifices and rituals. And Hebrews 10 says that Jesus provided once and for all a sacrifice to cover all sins. Why? It's so that we can actually live daily within the manifest presence of God residing within us and residing upon us. See, the gospel is not simply that your sins would be forgiven, but that your sins would be forgiven so that all of the obstacles in your life that stand in the way of you receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God in you, those obstacles in your life would be removed so that you can live in the Spirit.
Thank you, Lord.
The Holy Spirit is the great promise of the new covenant, that God's very presence, his intimate presence, would actually reside within you. And that would change everything. Christianity is about being transformed because of the active presence of God in our lives. And being a Christian is not simply about you attempting to manufacture a Christian life through the sweat of your brow and the grit of your teeth, confessing and compensating, trying to make it there on your own. Being a Christian is actually about you manifesting the life of Christ, and you cannot do this without the Spirit dwelling upon you and dwelling within you. The point being that as you yield yourself to the prevailing influence of the Holy Spirit in your life begins to take on the look of Jesus. Isn't that good news? Look at Romans 8:28. Paul's talking about how the Spirit intercedes for us. The Spirit is working in us, working on our behalf, sometimes even with groanings too deep for words. And in verse 28, he says, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." How many of you, this is my favorite, like, that's my favorite Bible verse. Anyone here love that Bible verse? We quote that Bible verse all the time. We say to people who are going through a rough time, we're saying, hey, remember, God works all things for the good of those who are called according to his purpose, right? We do that. We encourage people with this promise here. But I want to say we misunderstand this verse all the time. We seem to think that this Bible verse is about God working in our lives so that we can be hashtag blessed. Anyone? Like finding a good parking spot on Robson Street on a Friday night, right? Miracle of all miracles, right? God, you work all things together for the good of those who are called according to your purpose. And I know this now because look at this great parking spot you opened up for me on Robson Street on a Friday night. God, you parted the seas for Moses, and now you parted the cars on Robson so that I can park. Anyone here? We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We have to read this in context. Do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying the Holy Spirit's work in your life is going to be marked by goodness. Amen? But what is that good that he's working in your life? It's to be conformed to the image of his son. The good that God is working in your life through the Holy Spirit, it's not health, wealth, and prosperity. It's not finding a good parking spot. Your ultimate good, your greatest good, is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is working in your life in such a way to make the outflow of your life begin to look more and more like King Jesus. And so that's where we got to start. We have to take a look at Jesus. We have to see how he entrusts himself to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself, in his earthly ministry, what we call the incarnation, Jesus took on flesh and he dwelt among us. Jesus himself, in his earthly ministry, relied upon the Holy Spirit for everything. His life is marked by full dependence upon God's Spirit. For example, in Luke chapter 1, this is the announcement of Jesus' birth. An angel appears and tells Mary that she's pregnant and going to give birth. And Mary's a little bit perplexed, and she says, "I'm a virgin. How am I going to have a baby?" And the angel responds by saying, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So even at Jesus' conception, we see the activity of the Holy Spirit, do we not? That word overshadow is supposed to jog your memory back to Genesis, where we see the Spirit of God hovering over, overshadowing a formless earth. God's Spirit is overshadowing the formless earth, bringing life, order, beauty, and flourishing out of a formless and empty earth. And so what Luke is saying is that the Holy Spirit is bringing life, order, beauty, and flourishing to Mary's formless womb to bring about new creation, to bring forth a new Adam. That's how Paul refers to Jesus. He's the new Adam, and the Spirit of God, through this new Adam, is reconciling all things back to the Father. Luke 3:16, John the Baptist announces that this Jesus who's going to come, he's going to baptize all people with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And in Luke 3:21, Jesus' own baptism is marked by the presence of the Holy Spirit. It says that as Jesus was coming out of the waters of baptism, the heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Immediately after this, in Luke 4, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. In Luke 4:14, Jesus is triumphant over the devil by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the text says Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee to begin his ministry. And so Jesus begins his ministry triumphant over the devil through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then what happens as his ministry begins? People are healed. The blind receive sight. Demons are cast out. He heals a paralytic. The mute speak. What is Jesus doing? Why these kinds of miracles? What is he doing? He's restoring our humanity. The way humanity was intended to live and flourish, he's bringing about this new kingdom, this new humanity, this new creation. Jesus is showing us through the power of the Holy Spirit what the world is destined to become. This is Jesus' favorite sermon. He's always announcing to people that in him and through him, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in this good news. He's telling people, if you want to know what the world is destined to become, if you want to know what the kingdom of God is like, all you have to do, Jesus is saying, is look at me. That's what he's saying. Jesus is like a cameo appearance of the kingdom of God, right? I've used this before. Do you know what a cameo appearance is in a movie? You watch a movie and all of a sudden a really famous actor shows up for 2 minutes, has nothing really to do with the plot, and then is gone and never shows up again. That's a cameo appearance. And if you think about it, Jesus' earthly ministry was giving the world a cameo appearance of the kingdom of God. And in his ministry for like 3 years, he's telling people, if you want to know what God's kingdom is really like, look at what I'm doing. Listen to what I'm testifying to. Look at the fruit of my life. In other words, the coming restoration, the renewal of all things, the world we all really want made a cameo appearance in the person of Jesus. And so when you look at the life and ministry of Jesus, this is what you see. You see Jesus pronouncing the forgiveness of sins and seeing people restored back to God. Because the kingdom is all about God dwelling among his people. You see Jesus healing the sick, showing us that the world's what the world is destined to become, because there will be a day coming where there will be no more sickness, no more suffering, no more disease. You see Jesus even raising the dead. That's the kingdom of God, making a cameo appearance right there, because the world to come will be free of death and destruction and decay. You see Jesus cast out demons. Why? Because when the kingdom of God comes in all of its fullness, Satan will be fully vanquished and evil will be uprooted. When Jesus is on a boat and he's asleep in Mark 4 and the boat is caught in a massive storm and the disciples think that they're going to drown, and so they wake up Jesus in a panic and he yawns and he looks at the sea and he's like, "Will you settle down?" And the seas obey him, the wind obeys him, and the sea becomes like glass. That's the kingdom of God making a cameo appearance in Jesus, because one day this creation will finally be at peace and all of the storms of life will be finally still. All chaos will be calmed. Jesus is saying the kingdom is here and it's reclaiming what the intruder Satan stole. And he does all of this through whom? The Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit. Luke 10:21, Jesus rejoices in the Holy Spirit. On the cross, in his last moment, he cries out to God, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," and then breathes his last. Do you see what I'm trying to point out here? Jesus, the Son of God, from conception to ascension, fully reliant upon the Holy Spirit for his every good. For everything, Jesus' life is marked by a full reliance upon the Holy Spirit from conception to ascension. He rejoices in the Spirit. He mourns in the Spirit. He overcomes the devil by the power of the Spirit, is raised to indestructible life by the Spirit. And here's what's crazy. And now you and I, because of the work of Jesus, can experience the Spirit of God in similar ways to how Jesus experienced the Spirit of God. Do you believe that today? You can experience the Spirit of God in similar ways to how Jesus experienced the Spirit of God. Paul says in Romans 8, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now resides in you. Amen. The resurrected Jesus appears to his disciples and he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. After saying this, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. You see how significant this is? In the Gospels, as we look at Jesus, we see picture after picture of what the coming kingdom is like. We see glimpses of a world filled with righteousness, peace, and joy, and we see it all in and through Jesus. And now Jesus looks at his disciples, he breathes on them, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. The word breathed in John 20 is emphyseo. Can you say emphyseo with me? Emphyseo. Did you know this Greek word is only used here in the Bible? It doesn't appear ever again in the Bible. The only time it appears, when he breathed on them, emphyseo. But sometime around the 3rd century BC, the Old Testament, which was originally written in Hebrew, was translated into the Greek-speaking world. And so we got this text called the Septuagint. If I say the Septuagint, anyone kind of familiar with that, what that is? That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so the translators of the Septuagint looked back into the Hebrew, and they're like, how are we going to translate this Hebrew word breath? Do you know what word they used in the Old Testament, what they used to translate? They used emphyseo, the same word. So the same breath that God breathes into Adam's lifeless, formless body in Genesis 2, emphyseo. The same breath that God promises to breathe over an entire valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37 when he says to Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. Emphyseo. The story of Israel starts with God, the creator, breathing emphyseo into dust to create humanity. He creates people to be vessels of his Spirit. But then sin and death enter into the world and everything spirals towards chaos, death, and decay. The next time this word is used in our Bibles, we see Israel at their lowest state. The temple in Jerusalem has been destroyed. Their city sieged and brought to rubble, and many of the inhabitants of Judah have now been carted off into exile into Babylon. And here's Ezekiel, having been carted off with his people into exile, and he has a vision of an entire valley filled with dry bones, sun-bleached bones. I mean, talk about a picture, a horrific picture of Israel's condition. And God is saying, I'm not just the God of creation. I'm the God of recreation as well. And so prophesy to these bones. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will make breath, emphyseo, enter you, and you will come to life. And then the third time it's used, it's here in John 20. Jesus is in a room with his disciples, and he breathes on them, emphyseo, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he ascends to heaven, and he pours out his Holy Spirit on his church in Acts 2. And what Jesus promised in John 20 is then given in Acts 2. As Jesus instructs the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In the words of Tyler Staton again, in Genesis, the world was born when the breath of the creative God filled the empty lungs of people and they came alive to go on creating. In Acts, the world was reborn when the breath, the Spirit of the creative God, refilled the empty lungs of people and they came alive to go on creating. Beginning on the day of Pentecost, God's Spirit was breathed into a growing community of people, quickening them with resurrection life, enabling them to co-create in partnership with God. It's through the Spirit that the church was born. And when this Spirit-filled group of individuals in Acts 2 tell the gospel story, people's lives change, walls between people groups fall down, and a new community that defies every social structure is born within the Roman Empire. These ordinary people pray with the authority of Jesus, and prison doors are opened. People are redeemed, and diseases are healed. They dream dreams, see visions, and speak words of knowledge that graft Ethiopian officials and Gentile landowners into the story. They offer a word of encouragement, and the once insecure stand with remarkable courage. And of course, they also get it wrong. They continue to wrestle with sin. They go through highs and lows, supernatural miracles and ordinary conflicts, miraculous answer to prayers and grief-inducing unanswered to prayers, because we're talking about the Spirit of the living God indwelling ordinary, imperfect, both realities mingle together in individual lives and whole communities, supernatural power in ordinary vessels, the most costly treasure in jars of clay. See, we as the church become a kingdom community that continues to co-create in partnership with God, showing the world what it's destined to become. And last week, Maureen mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, where we see that it's because of Jesus' victory, his resurrection and ascension, that gifts are now poured out upon all people. And these gifts are given to all of the church. Every one of us has been given gifts by Jesus to participate in the inbreaking of God's kingdom. Do you believe that today?
Yes.
Let me say that again. Every single person who has placed their faith and assurance in Jesus has been given gifts from Jesus through the Holy Spirit to participate in the inbreaking of God's kingdom now.
Amen.
Paul goes on to say, these gifts are given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by the fullness of Christ. Maureen mentioned, she said, if the church fails to use its diverse spiritual gifts to serve the body of Christ, the gospel message becomes truncated or incomplete, that is missing an essential part of its full expression. Right? You said that, right, Maureen? Is Maureen here? She's here? Yeah, there she is. You said that, right? I'm quoting Maureen this morning, okay? Do you believe that?
Yeah.
So if a church, for example, becomes famous for its preaching ministry, like say a church that is solely known for their celebrity status pastor, or a church becomes famous for its music ministry, right? You're like, the preaching is mid at best, but man, is the worship good. Listen, as strong and compelling as that one feature or one gift might be, it still gives the world an anemic view of the fullness and beauty of Jesus. Paul says it's supposed to be to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And Jesus, so think about this. Jesus is the only individual who has walked this earth who has never grieved the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that today? He's the only person who has walked this earth who walked in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? Can you affirm that? He's the only person who has walked this earth in unbroken fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He's the only person who has walked this earth who has never quenched the Spirit's promptings. He's the only person who's walked this earth who displayed all of the gifts that the Spirit provides. He's the only person who gave a comprehensive and compelling picture, a depiction of what the invisible God of the universe looks like. You want to know what God is like? Look fully at Jesus. The kingdom was fully visible when Jesus walked upon the earth. The kingdom of God now is making a cameo appearance in his people, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So let me end with this. Look at Ephesians 3:10. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So you and I the Church of Jesus Christ, we're a sign of the kingdom. Somehow, all of us together here, we're a sign of the kingdom. We're like a cameo appearance of the kingdom ourselves, but we don't look nearly as spectacular as Jesus. Am I right on that? Look to your left and your right now. Look at your neighbor. Truthfully, do they look as compelling as Jesus to you? Some of you are like, they're kind of mid, to be honest. Right? Now, I've used this before, but I'm going to change this metaphor a little bit. We're like the food samples in Costco. Do you remember this illustration? I've used this before, but I'm going to change it. So Costco food samples are the best lunch in town, right? It's free, right? You're walking around crushing little tiny samples in those tiny little paper cups. A little morsel of ravioli here, a little morsel of Korean bulgogi dumplings there, a small swig of iced tea at a stall, finished off with a few Welch's fruit snacks as a dessert. And if you're still hungry, you can get a hot dog and a drink for $1.50, right? Gas prices are soaring. Guess what's still going to be $1.50, you know? That Costco hot dog. And the person who's giving out samples will tell you the most amazing news is you're eating this little tiny morsel of goodness. They will say, hey, listen, that you think that sample is good? You can buy a whole bag in bulk. There's a 40-kilogram bag of those dumplings in the freezer aisle. And so I've used this illustration before. So the church, right? The church is just a sample of what the kingdom of God is going to be like. We're like those food samples. But one day, the kingdom is coming in bulk. One day, the kingdom will come in full force. One day, the kingdom of God is going to come in all of its fullness and make all things new. And Jesus, in his intelligence and in his grace, he's apportioned out diverse gifts upon the entire church as a whole. This is where the metaphor changes. Paul says, but to each one, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This means that obviously I'm the Korean dumpling in this illustration. But you might be the Welch's fruit snack. Right? Right? And if you're Italian, you're definitely the ravioli. Or you might be that small swig of refreshing iced tea. In other words, this whole community is full of diverse gifts that are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if we focus on simply just a few of those gifts, like Maureen said last week, we give the world a truncated view of the kingdom, an anemic view of Jesus. It's only when all of us together decide in our hearts that yes, we want to participate, Holy Spirit, in what you have brought me into, exercising our gifts, leaning into life in the Spirit, that we give the world a more comprehensive, full picture of the beauty of Jesus and his kingdom. Paul says, to maturity, with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Let me pray for us to that end. So, Father, I pray for my friends in this place, knowing in my heart of hearts that you have so much more for them. And so if you're here in this place and you actually desire, you want to say, I want more of the Spirit's presence in my life, would you just raise your hand in this moment of admission? Yeah. More of the Spirit. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, everyone. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would move all of this stuff that we're learning, Lord, from just simply things that we conceptually understand and move it towards the level of our heart that we begin to experience that. Start first, Holy Spirit, with our acceptance to the Father. Would you break down distortions in this room, Lord, lies that we've believed about the Father's heart towards us? And would you replace that now, Holy Spirit, with the Father's voice because of Jesus speaking over us, the totality of our lives. You are my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. You are my son in whom I'm well pleased. And would you lead us now in a journey, God, of beginning to offer up what we have to you. To say, Holy Spirit, here are my five loaves and here are my two fish. Lord, multiply it for your purposes. Multiply it for your purposes. And would you do that? Would you give courage to my friends in this place to be participants in the inbreaking of your kingdom now until it comes in all of its fullness? We pray this in Christ's name.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to invite Maureen to come on up and lead us in communion.